This sermon is from the Valley Church. For more information about the Valley Church, come visit our website at www.valleychurchsaginaw.org.
Well, we're in Galatians this morning. We're in Galatians for the second to last time. It's been a road. It's been an enlightening road, in my opinion. We've done a lot with Galatians, and today we're just going to catch up to where we were last week. Last week, if you remember, I asked the question, are you still there? Last week, we looked at this idea that we will reap if we don't faint. We will, if we keep at it, if we keep doing our thing, if we keep doing the work of God, then we will reap. That if we reap in the Spirit, then we will sow in the Spirit. But if we reap in the flesh, we will sow in the flesh. And I'll tell you what, folks, I hope that last week was a good, that you got something out of last week. Because you know what I think? I think a lot of us right now deal with a lot of things in our life that are reaping what we sowed in the flesh. There's a lot of things going on in our life that because of whatever we've done, whatever we've wanted, whatever our desires were, whatever we just couldn't let go of and whatever we had to pursue, today in our lives, we are reaping what we sowed. So today we're going to go into Galatians chapter 6 and we're going to start in verse 1, and that's more or less going to be the prequel, if you will, to what we talked about last week. I wanted to talk about what we talked about last week because, you know, sometimes whenever you're dealing with things like trafficking or you're talking about things like abuse or whatever the case is, things that Amy was here to talk to us about, you know, you need that encouragement. You need that encouragement to stick with it, to stay with it, to realize there's a bigger fight going on, a bigger battle going on than just the small things sometimes that we deal with in our lives that seem like huge things to us. But as our perspective changes, we see that maybe it's not as big as we think. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 starts out and says this. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Now I'm going to take this verse and break this apart just a little bit. Look at this idea that he's bringing before us, this idea of transgression, being caught in transgression, okay? We probably have been caught in transgression once or twice in our life. Have we not? Maybe we haven't done something right, or maybe we've wronged someone we loved, or maybe we've broken the law, or whatever the case is. There are times in our life where we do things we just ought not do, and we often find ourselves getting caught in transgression, whether it's in direct reference to being in transgression against God, or whether we're in transgression against a love or a relationship or the law. We find ourselves in this place of transgression often. It's funny, it says here, and I want to focus on this, it says, you who are spiritual should restore him to gentleness. What is this thing of spiritual? Oftentimes, we spend our life trying to pursue this picture of spirituality, do we not? Wouldn't you say that, I would say that a lot of the reasons people say they don't want to go to church today or the reason why they may have in the past said they've stopped going to church is, well, I don't want to go there because there's a bunch of hypocrites there, right? There's all these people that are pursuing spirituality. They're trying to paint the picture of being this enormously spiritual person, but deep down inside, when we get right down to the nuts and bolts of it, we realize maybe they're not as spiritual as they think they are. I find it interesting that so many times, if you want to find some of the most grievous rule-breaking, if you will, or grievous transgressions against the law, it's oftentimes in the pride of a churchgoer looking down on someone else. One of the questions we asked the other day in men's group, we were talking about anger. We were talking about how we have a tendency to get angry at people that don't do things the way we want them to do. We have a tendency to get angry at people that don't live up to our expectations. We have a tendency to look at other people and get angry when they just don't measure up. So we challenged ourselves with the question, why is it that we expect so much forgiveness from God? when looking at our own transgressions. But we're so unwilling to pass that grace on to someone else. And there weren't a lot of great answers because there's not a great answer. Because we're selfish. This verse says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. What does it mean to be spiritual? Well, luckily we already looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Galatians 5, 16, 26, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Skipping down to verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. We talked about how there's this big group of words in the beginning of this section. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, all these things. And then the end of this section is actually another thing. Drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. And we have these bookends. So oftentimes we forget some of that stuff that is in the middle. And we see that walking in the flesh actually includes enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions, and envy. And we see that these things are actually the things that oftentimes stop us from restoring such a one. And it's proof that we are not walking in the Spirit. We are not being those who are spiritual. But the verse continues to say, I warn you, as I've warned you before, that those that do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no laws. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it says, those who are spiritual restore such a one. Well, who are those that are spiritual? Those that are walking in the Spirit. Folks, you know it's really hard to do if we're not trying to walk in the Spirit? Restore one. Especially if someone's transgressed against us. It's just another way for Paul to point out the fact, the importance that is in the Christian life of a trying in everything we do to surrender ourselves to God so that we can walk in the Spirit, folks. Because if we're not walking in the Spirit, we can't do it. We can't. We try. Oh boy, do we try. We get down on ourselves, we're hard on ourselves, we fight with ourselves, we think terrible things and say terrible things about ourselves to try to convince ourselves or manipulate ourselves into being better people. But we can't do it if we're not walking in the Spirit. In that same sentence, it's those who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Let me ask you this, how many guys or women in here have ever worked on, tried to restore a car or a home in any way, shape, or form? I was like, Pastor, you just took me to a bad place. Pastor, what are you doing? What are you doing bringing up? We can talk about walking in the Spirit, but we're not talking home renovation. We're not going to do it. You know what's funny? Whenever you're renovating a car or like a classic car, think like a classic car or like an old home that you just want to restore the beauty of that old home and bring its character back. You know what usually happens? You don't just go walking into the door. You don't go sit in your car and go, you know what? That's it. It's okay. You're fine now. Everything's fine. You're just fine, right? My truck broken down. I tried to go out there, pray over it a little bit, say, hey, and you're healed. And it didn't do a thing. It didn't do a stinking thing. But oftentimes, whenever someone transgresses against us or transgresses against our family, or we know they're breaking a law or breaking a rule, or they hurt someone that we know or that we love, you know what we oftentimes do? Okay, it's all better now. A couple days later, it's not all better. So you know what we do again? It's all better now. How'd you make it better? I gave it to Jesus. You gave it to Jesus? Are you sure? Yep. A couple days later. This word restore means something different. It says to restore such a one. Those that walk in the Spirit, those that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Okay? Going back to the renovations thing, think classic car again. This idea of restore means more than just sitting there and hoping for it to happen, does it not? You do. Second Timothy would tell us that we have to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and complete patience and teaching. There's more to this idea of restore than just hoping for it. Why do we have to be spiritual to enter into this? Because it takes love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. It takes these things to do it. But to top it all off, we have to do it in the spirit of gentleness. Imagine that person working on that classic car. Walks in the garage and goes, you know what? I've got great plans for you. But the first thing we're going to do is walk back here, and I'm going to grab my sledgehammer. And everything I don't like, I'm going to break. Everything I don't like, I'm just going to start smashing and smashing. Or imagine going through that home that you just purchased with these great envisions in your mind of what it's going to look like 20, 30 years from now. And you know what? First thing is going to rip everything out that's got a flaw. And a couple months later, you're sitting there going, you know, maybe I should have kept a few. Man, I had no idea oak trim looked like this and cost this much money. Like, and we do that, and we go, and we're quick to make damage before we would restore in a spirit of gentleness. Folks, and we need to see this for what it is, that this is not just us saying, hey, try harder, be nicer. That's not what this is telling us to do. It's giving us direction to be spiritual, to walk in the Spirit, and to restore, to actually invest, to build, to instruct, to shape, to mold, but do it in a spirit of gentleness. And then the verse continues and says, keep watching on yourself, lest you too be tempted. This is a warning for us. This is a warning that if we don't do this, we're also guilty of not being spiritual. Lest we too be tempted. There's so many things whenever we're dealing with somebody that has transgressed against us or our family that we can fall into. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe we're the kind of person that's a superhero and we want to fly in and save the day, and then we're struggling with pride. Maybe we get into a game of comparison and say, oh, those poor people falling to sin. Oh, I should help them. Those poor little struggling fools. Not even paying attention to the fact that we oftentimes fall ourselves wading waist deep in sin. So when this warns us, keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted, it's telling you there's danger here. Be spiritual, walk in the Spirit, restore them in a spirit of gentleness, but watch out because there's danger here that you too will find yourself falling to and transgressing against God, your family, your community, your church, your people. So watch out. It's funny, in Benson's commentary, it says, temptation easily and swiftly passes from one to another, especially if a man endeavors to cure another without preserving his own meekness, and a consciousness of our own frailty should dispose us to be merciful toward those who fail. I'll tell you what, folks, I'm not sure about you, but I fail. I fail way more than I'd like to admit to you all here today. I fail all the time. I am the kind of person that I analyze myself way too much, and I can promise you this, I fail at something every day. Every day. Every day there's at least something, if not a multitude of things, that I find myself failing to. If I can't keep that in perspective, or as this commentary says, have that consciousness of my own frailty, then folks, I'm easily going to fall into a place of transgression. Just like the question we ask in men's group, how in the world can we expect God to forgive us of so much if we are so unwilling to be forgive in just the little things that we are transgressed? And the question is we can't. We look at Scripture. We know that if we have the mindset of not wanting to forgive, if we have the mindset that Christianity, Christ, everything Christ is all about us and everything is for our benefit and for our wants and for our needs, then we know that we are not of the mindset of Christ and therefore we do not have Christ. The fact of the matter is we need to be restored. We are constant in need of restoration, so we shouldn't see it as a terrible, horrible thing if the people around us are also in need of restoration. There's a thing that I don't even know why it's popped in my head right now, but there's a company out there. I forget the name of it because I wasn't planning on talking about this. There's a company out there that they say once you get hired with their company, you're a lifetime employee. It's kind of this new thing. There's other companies jumping on board with it. But the idea is once you've gone through their process, once they've vetted you and checked you out, made sure you're what they want in that position, then once they hire you and say, bam, you're hired, here's your contract, they promise to never fire you ever until you retire. Now, I don't know how many have ever worked in management or owned your own business or even went to work. You can see what a terrible, horrible idea that is. But you know what their thought is? If we're going to be spending that much time together, we're not just a workplace, we're a family. If we're going to spend that much time together and we're actually going to enrich each other's lives like that, then whenever you go through a hard time, we should be there for you. When you're struggling, whether it's with drugs or with whatever, we should help you find the help you need, help you find the counseling you need. And we shouldn't turn tail and run on you when you're going through these terrible things because that just causes more problems. Now, I'll say this, it's business, it's not church. It's new, we'll see how it goes. But I'll tell you this, it's devastating to me that more and more and more worldly organizations are adopting the love and ideas of Christ outside of the church, and the church isn't even part of it. It breaks my heart. So when we see things like this and we see these commands, these are things telling us, yes, this is how we're supposed to live. This is how we're supposed to deal with these situations. This is how this is supposed to go down. The days of, you know what? I just can't. I just can't forgive them. I just can't let it go. I just can't get to that place should be over. Because that is not who Christians are. The next verse says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's interesting if you think about it. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's interesting. So this is the way we're going to fulfill the law of Christ. It's an odd phrase. It's an odd thing to tack on right there at the end of that verse, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We just went through this whole book. We went through Galatians, and what has Galatians told us? That we're not obligated to the law. Like, if there was going to be one thing that we've carried through this whole entire thing is that we should be free from the law. And we're sitting here at the end of this book, Paul, after telling us all this, says, if we bear each other's burdens, we fulfill the law of Christ. That's confusing. So let's look into it. The book says that in 5:8, it says if you are, the reason why it's an odd phrase is because we're talking about two different laws. In Chapter 5, verse 18, it said this, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So there's proof that we're not under the law. The verse 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. So if we've been freed from the curse, and we've been freed from the law, and we've been freed from the burden of Mosaic law just to be burdened down by a more radical law of Christ, then what in the world is the point of having the entire book of Galatians? Well, there's a point. The point is that there's a difference between the law that Moses gave us, because he gave us a law that could not change our hearts. He gave us a law that could not mold and shape us into the image of the Son. Our pride and our rebellion was not conquered by Moses and the law that he gave, but when Christ summons us to obey the law of his love, he offers himself to us to slay the dragon of our pride, to change our hearts, to empower us by his Spirit and fulfill his law, oftentimes without us even trying to. Matthew 22 says this, the law of Jesus is different. Matthew 22, 34 through 40 says this, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him, talking about Jesus. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depends all the law and all the prophets. Mark 12:31 says this. The second is, same interaction. The second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Folks, we're lining ourselves up directly with this law of love and loving one's neighbor that Jesus put before us. That there's no other law that has more power than loving God with everything that we are and loving our neighbor as ourself. Everything else is empty and worthless without it. Verse 3 says this, "For anyone, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." The fact of the matter is, if you're sitting here today and you've called yourself a Christian and you've claimed to be and you've given your life to Christ, there should be one thing that becomes extremely apparent to you upon making that decision, and that is this: without Christ, we are nothing. Without Christ, we are worthless. Without Christ, we are just sinful, wretched creatures in need of redemption. And this verse just gives us a little bit of extra on that and just says, hey, don't forget. Don't forget who you are outside of Christ. Don't forget what's going on in your brain. And the fact of the matter is, if you think you are something without Christ, if you think you're all there is to it, if you think you're the bee's knees and everybody should just back off, then you need to remember something, and that is, when you think you're something, then you are nothing. And you're deceiving yourself, because your pride just gives the stink of sin. And it shows your true self. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Ephesians 2:8 and 9 say, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing; it is a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." We should know that without Christ, we are nothing. This goes back to that idea that we should have an image of ourselves in our head of who we are when we're dealing with those that have transgressed against us or against others. We should have that image in our head all the time. Because I'll tell you what, whenever you know you've been forgiven for much, that's when you can forgive much. Verse 4 goes on and says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." Now, I'll be honest with you. This verse was confusing to me. This whole thing so far, we've been three verses in. You know what it tells us to do? Bear one another's burdens. And then it says, "But each one test his own work, so the reason to boast can be in yourself alone and not in your neighbor." This is confusing to me. Because we go from, hey, this very general, love your neighbor, bear each other's burdens, to one person. And the crazy thing is it wasn't just confusing to me. I've went through a couple of different commentaries, and there's two different positions on this verse. And the first one is this, that it's very literal. It's a very literal verse, and that the test is that we should be testing ourselves compared to God, compared to what the Spirit says we should be. Test your own work. Because if we compare ourselves to Scripture, then we can tell if we are following God. Because what we often like to do is compare ourselves to other people. We like to compare ourselves and look at other people and see how they're doing and see if they're being spiritual. Or if they're not being spiritual, we can justify being less spiritual. As long as we're being more spiritual than them, we're good. So take number one is that this is literal. And it's saying, if you're following God, then you can be proud of yourself instead of saying, I'm proud of myself because I'm doing better than that person over there. Take number two would be this, is that Paul's trying to teach them a lesson right here. And he's kind of saying this, but let each one of you test his own works. Go ahead. Let each one of you test his own works. And then the reason to boast will be all in yourself and in yourself alone, and it'll have nothing to do with your neighbors. And that side of it's more, and here's the crazy thing, I think both of them work. I love it when Scripture does that. Whenever there's two different angles that someone could take of a Scripture, and lo and behold, one Scripture verse can come at a problem from two completely different angles. On this side, we got the person going, oh, I got to be more spiritual than all these people, and the verse reins them in. Then over here, we're like, I can do this all by myself. I don't need anybody else. It's like, no, go ahead and try it, and you'll have nothing to boast about with your neighbors. You'll have nothing to talk about with what God is doing for you outside of your own life. Folks, and I think that verse brings both of them right together. It just shows that sometimes Scripture is wiser than we are. I don't know if I could ever say that much with one sentence, to be perfectly honest with you. Then we go into verse 5, and it makes things a little bit confusing too. And verse 5 says this, "For each will have to bear his own load." In context of that verse, it says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each one will have to bear his own load." Now, wait a minute, Pastor. I know we've talked about a lot in Galatians, but we don't have to go very far back, like a couple of verses, Galatians 6:2, for Paul to tell us, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And now we're in Galatians 6:5 telling us, for each one shall bear his own load. That's confusing. Maybe Paul was just getting tired. There's a lot of writing here. There was a lot that went in it. I love here, next week, we're going to talk about down here. He actually says, notice the size of letters that I'm using to write this. I love that part. Pay attention to the fact that the letters are this big. This is really important. Maybe Paul was just losing his mind a little bit as we got down here to the end. He doesn't know what he's saying. I doubt it, but it's a possibility, I guess. So what does this mean? How can we bear our own load, or how can we bear our own stuff, but also be bearing the load of everybody else? And it's not as complicated as it seems. In Galatians 6:2, the word they use for burdens is baros, and it means a heaviness, a weight, a crushing burden or trouble. So when we're talking about bearing each other's burdens, we're not talking about just helping people through everyday life. We're talking about the heavy things of life. We're talking about when we're tied up in things we just can't deal with. This carries this idea. The language also carries this idea that it's just bigger than I can deal with on my own. When we look at Galatians 5, the word load is portion, which means of burdensome rights. The first verse is speaking about helping one another in troubles. The second is speaking of the responsibility each person has in the work of Christ alone. Folks, I'm not sure if you knew this or not, but in fact, being a Christian means you're going to carry a load. It means you're going to carry a certain level of responsibility, a certain level of rights that Christians have through God. But not only with those rights comes this unbelievable responsibility. Folks, this idea of carrying our load is something I think we struggle with today. Each one carrying each other's load. Whenever we have to do the things we have to do for Christ, when we find ourselves in those positions where we have a decision to make, to do what I want to do what God wants me to do. These are the burdens that it's telling that we will have to bear on our own. Because then we are the only ones responsible for them. In our society today, I think we've kind of adapted this idea that those aren't our responsibilities. That's the church's leadership's job to make sure we do what we're supposed to do. Or that is the church culture's job. Or that's some internet evangelist or whatever the case may be. We have a tendency to put these responsibilities, these things that Christ has given us as good things, put them in a bad things box. And then blame everybody else for us not doing them. Well, I just was never taught that. Or, you know, I just don't have the time. I got too much stuff to do over here. Or, you know, this person pulls against me, or this person pulls against me. My family's just not supportive. Whatever the case may be, we look for all these reasons to stop us from carrying the load that God has for us to carry. The crazy thing is I get it. Sometimes these burdens are what stop us from carrying the load. But folks, that is why it is so much more important for us to understand this first verse of restoring one in their transgressions. We've gotten to a place in church culture that it's easier for us just to pretend people aren't transgressing against the church. It's easier for us to pretend that people aren't transgressing against God. It's easy for us just to ignore things and say, well, that's their load, that's their thing, they got to carry that on their own, and just ignore what's going on in their lives, because it's easier to do that than to actually restore such a one in our spirituality, in our meekness, in gentleness. and we look at them as they walk by, struggling, broken, and destroyed, the entire time hanging our heads and looking at them in a bad way, when in reality, we're going right back to what we were warned about in the beginning, and that is to keep watching ourselves lest we too be tempted. Folks, we need to see all this for what it is. The Christian does, in fact, test himself by carrying his own load. This doesn't contradict verse 2, because the reference there is heavy, crushing loads. More than one man can carry without help. In this verse, the different Greek word for load is designated as a pack. It's used in reference with military in the Bible. This idea of carrying your backpack, carrying your supplies, doing what you're supposed to do as part of your uniform, as part of your regiment, as part of your duty. It's the burden Jesus assigns to every follower. There are certain Christian responsibilities and burdens each believer must bear, which cannot be shared with others. It's yours. And Jesus assures us of those burdens if we're walking in Him, walking in the Spirit, being spiritual, which this section also asks us to do. Jesus assures us that if we're in Him, those burdens are light. And I'll tell you what, we need to start being the people that realize our own transgressions. Because you know what? If we're trying to do the things of Christ, if we're trying to live for Christ, if we're trying to be spiritual, we're trying to do these things and they just crush us, they just break us down, they just beat us into the mud, and we can't even feel like we can't even take a breath sometimes because of how crushing the weight of Christian life is on top of us, then we need to be willing to examine that and realize that maybe we're not walking in spirituality. Maybe we are transgressing, and maybe we need to be restored. Because sometimes it's just as hard to let someone help you be restored as it is to restore someone that has fallen. To be restored, you have to admit you've fallen. To be restored, you have to let your pride go and admit failure or defeat or admit sin. And it is so hard sometimes. But folks, Jesus promises us that His burden is light. And for those burdens that aren't His, when we fall to those burdens, when we fall to the things of this world, when we've transgressed our fellow man, and we've transgressed God Almighty, let those of us that are spiritual restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Galatians 1, 6 through 5 says this, just reading it all together. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness and keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. And verse 6, which is the only verse that we haven't covered so far, up till 9 or 10. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Then we went into next week. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For if one sows in his own flesh, will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Folks, all this goes together from verse 1 all the way down. If we don't give up. Maybe you failed this time. Maybe this time you didn't restore one like you should have. Maybe you weren't gentle. Maybe you weren't meek. Maybe you did not see who you were and kept that in your mind when you're trying to deal with someone that has fallen and someone that has sinned. But folks, do not give up. Get back on the horse. Try it again. Tomorrow is another day. I know there are people in this room. Most of the people in this room have somebody in their family that because of bitterness, anger, because of actions and sin, parts of their family have just been destroyed. Tomorrow's another day. But you don't understand, Pastor, I've said things, I've done things, they've said things, they've done things. We can't get past those things. Tomorrow is another day. Look at who you are. Look at how you failed. Look at how you've let things down. And then look at how God has taken you and restored you and said, clean, perfect, forgiven. And ask yourself, why is it I can't do that? If God, all-knowing God, all-wise, all-powerful God can do that, then why can't meager little me that has no clue all the things they've done do that? If I've been forgiven, why can't I forgive? I mean, you start to feel that pressure and that burden. Think about being spiritual. Think about giving yourself to Christ more, because it doesn't matter what happens to you. Because in salvation, we are no longer us, but we are Christ. And Christ already said it's fine. Tomorrow's another day. Don't give up. Let's bear one another's burdens and restore those that have transgressed around us. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, please. Lord God, we know this is hard. Lord God, it's so hard to let go of our pride, our hurts, our emotions. Lord, we look at it and sometimes we just want justice. We want things to be fair. We want things to be equal. We want things to be just the way they ought to be, oftentimes forgetting if that was the case, Lord, we would all be in trouble. Lord, help us to see forgiveness for what it is. Not letting go, not losing, but winning for you, Lord. Help us to be the people that can show people God's love through our forgiveness. Help us to be the people that can show people God's love through our gentleness. Lord, help us to be those people that don't stand back, don't look for righteousness in our own self, don't look for justice in our own self, Lord, but are willing to let the transgressions of the world go so that we have the opportunity to restore them and speak into their lives and help to mold and shape those around us. Lord, give us the courage to do it. It's so much easier to sit at home and watch TV. It's so much easier to lock ourselves in a house. It's so much easier just to mind our own business and go about our own things, Lord, because that is the way we've designed our lives. But Lord, give us the courage to speak into people's lives. Give us the courage to stand up for what is right. Lord, give us the courage to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and all patience and teaching, Lord. Help us to restore. This world was sin-fallen, Lord, and that was your purpose for coming, was to restore this world, to restore your creation. Lord God, thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sorry, that was hilarious. Oh, that was hilarious. My phone went off in the middle of the, and it was that song. That's great.